Okay, please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 17. And while you're turning there, I want to just let you know I don't plan to preach very long. I don't want to sit down and preach. I feel uncomfortable doing that. But I don't want to stand on this knee for too long either. So just a few minutes of the Word of God, and we'll let you go. Since Edmer is here, it's a good opportunity to just announce, you know, they've been doing the Hiro chapter. Basically, it's a gathering of Christians in Hiro, all Filipino, for this last year. And they would meet twice a month. And in the past few weeks, we have been consulting with Edmer and Pastor Hiroshi and Pastor Kevin. And we're going to basically expand that gathering into a weekly church service. So basically, Mitaki will expand and plant a church officially there in Hiro. And praise God that his kingdom is advancing. Amen. And we want to find an official name. Nahomi mentioned that this morning while we were eating, and she used a name that I thought, that sounds good. I don't think she meant it on purpose, but she called it the Hiro Chapel. And I thought, that's nice. It's part of Mitaki Green Chapel. And if they're going to become a church, maybe we'll call it the Hiro Chapel. I don't know. So, yeah, sounds good? So, Edmer is doing a lot of the teaching and hopefully the preaching of the gospel. He's not officially ordained as the pastor, but we want to make that clear that I think right now Pastor Hiroshi is satisfied to call him the leader of that church there. And please continue to remember the Hiro Chapel as they're forming into a full-fledged church. So they'll need leadership. They'll need people who will sacrifice their time and their effort to serve in preparation and in worship and in many of the things. So please continue to remember Edmer, Cleo, and my little loved one, Tadashi, their son. And let's continue to support them in our prayers. Amen. Well, we're going to go into Genesis, and it's from verses 3 to 7. Also, keep in mind Romans chapter 4. So let's read together Genesis chapter 17, verses 3 to 7. This is God speaking to Abram, and this is God changing Abram's name to Abraham. So let's read together from verse 3. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." The very words of God. Amen. Our message today is on the subject of having a life change and therefore a name change. When God changes your life, He does not add to your life. He does not switch your life and shift your life in little ways to make your life better. When God changes the life of a man or a woman or a child for his kingdom, he gives him a completely different life to such a degree that it becomes a new identity for that person. In Japan, when a man or a woman is baptized into the Catholic Church, they are given a new name. So, for example, a typical Japanese person could be Taro Nakashima. And then they'll be baptized into the church, the Catholic Church, and suddenly they have a middle name. And the name is not another Japanese Christian name. It's a completely foreign name, usually a Catholic saint. So the Taro Nakashima will become Taro Ignatius Nakashima, or Atsushi Sebastian Kobayashi, or something, you know, like that. And it's interesting because it's new. But in Japanese, you have added a name. But what's happening is you've transformed the person. He's not just Taro anymore. He's a new creation. In fact, the first Christians, when they were baptized, maybe in a river or a pond, the Christians who would accept them into their church would give them a new set of clothing, showing that now that you have decided to follow Jesus Christ and become his disciple, you have taken off the old you. And now he's dead. You can burn those clothes, you can throw them away, whatever. But now you have put on Christ and his righteousness because you have a new identity. When God changes a man, he changes him completely, giving him a new identity. And so here we have Abram, ironically named as you see there in your Bible, maybe a footnote is written. The meaning of Abram is exalted father, revered, lifted up, exalted father. Ironic name, isn't it? Because at this time, Abraham has not one child. Not a daughter, not a son, to carry on his name. And when Abraham has given this promise, if you have your own Bible open in verse 1, it says, Abram is 99 years old. So Abram's father, Terah, you can read about him in chapter 11, named his son, oh, my beautiful son, I'll name him Abram, because I want him to be a father that is respected by many people. So Abram grows up as a child. He becomes an adolescent. He becomes a young man. He finds a wife named Sarah. And he thinks, okay, now my name will come true. I will become a father because I have a wife and we can have kids. They try, nothing. They try again, nothing. Years go by. Nothing. Abraham is in his 30s, his 40s, his 50s, his 60s. Nothing. How embarrassing. How strange. How humiliating. 70s. Nothing. 75 years old. And at 75 years old, Abram hears from God. We don't know if it's audible. We don't know if it's in his heart, in his mind. But God says to him in Genesis chapter 12, 75 years old, Abram, leave Haran, your father's house, his country. Go to a place I'm going to show you. And there, here's what he says. I'm going to bless you, your family. And through your family, all the families of the whole world are going to be blessed. So Abraham thinks, whoa, I'm going to go where God sends me, and God's going to make me an Abram, an exalted father, to such that I will be the father of many, of my own family. So Abram has this idea, I'll go. But just in case I don't have a descendant through my own body, I'm going to bring my nephew Lot, just as a kind of hoken, an insurance. So Abram has this faith that God will expand his family, but still, there's a little doubt. And so that's why he brings his nephew. Now, this is in Genesis chapter 12. He goes to where God shows him. It ends up being Canaan, the land of Canaan. Now, you think, okay, Abram, you're there. Everything is fine after that. God gives you the baby Isaac. No problems, right? No. If you read your Bibles, have you know the story? What happens? Well, he gets to Canaan. He gets to Canaan. God says, this is where you're going to stay. This is where I'm going to bless you. You're going to have all of this land, not only you, but your family, your descendants, and the people behind you, and you'll be a blessing to the world. And then there's a famine. There's not enough water. Abram is a shepherd, and he has flocks and herds. If you don't have water, you can't feed your animals. So he goes to where there's water, down to Egypt, next to the Nile River. When he gets there, he understands the king, the Pharaoh. These people don't know God. They don't fear God. They'll look at me. They'll look at my wife. My wife is beautiful. Maybe they're going to kill me to get my wife. Now, let's think here. At this point, Abraham is at least 75, maybe in his later 70s. His wife is 10 years younger than him. She's in her 60s. 60, 65, 67, 68. And Abram thinks she's so beautiful that the Pharaoh might try to steal her from him. She must have been a very beautiful woman. At 65? I mean, my wife, Naomi, she's years old. And she's a lovely woman. But when we're up in our 60s and 70s, God willing, I don't know if I'll be worried that some guy's going to try to take her. Okay? Maybe, she gets beautiful every day. You know, every year she's more beautiful than the day we married. Right, honey? Yeah, okay. So, but it says, the Bible says she's that beautiful. And that's exactly what happens. Pharaoh tries to take Abram. So what does Abram do? He lies. He says, oh, yeah, she's not my wife. She's my sister. Yeah. Right? Abram, where is your faith? God said it's going to be your family that blesses the world. How can you have a family if you give your wife to this Pharaoh? I don't want to die. Okay? So, God, what does God have to do in Genesis chapter 12 and 13? He has to rescue them. God gives him a promise. In faith, Abram acts on the promise, but still he has doubt, and he messes up the promise. So God sends a miracle by giving Pharaoh a dream and saves the promise. Then we think, oh, great, no problem then? Wrong. His insurance policy, Lot, who he thought, okay, if I die, I'll let him be the one to bless. Lot goes to the place called Sodom and Gomorrah. A war breaks out. Abram has to go and take his whole army or his whole household to save his nephew Lot. Risks his life. And by a miracle of God, keeps Abram alive. All because of this insurance policy. What happens after that? God says, Abram, let me make this clear to you. And in Genesis chapter 15, God says again, Abram, listen. the blessing that I'm gonna bless the world with through you, it's not through your nephew Lot. It's gonna be through you, your body. Get it in your head. It's gonna be through you. You're gonna be the one. You're gonna be the father. So, after that, Abram says, yes, Lord. No problems then? No. More problems. What happens? He thinks, oh, okay, well, it's going to be through me, but my wife, Sarah, she's barren. She can't have kids. So Sarah thinks, well, how are we going to do this? Let's figure it out. We're smart enough. We're in our 70s. We're in our 80s. So Sarah says, take my servant, which we got from Egypt. Her name is Hagar. And she says, you go ahead and treat her like a girlfriend. You go ahead and sleep with her and have a baby through her. Sound crazy? It's crazy. But they did it anyway. And God is, I don't know what God's thinking, but man, God must be going, oh, Abraham. So Genesis 16, they go through this whole drama of Sarah giving Hagar, her servant girl, to Abram. Abram has the baby, or she has the baby. There's this whole drama. He's 86 years old. And then finally, that boy grows up, and at 99 years old, we're here in chapter 17 of Genesis. And God says, Abram, it's not through Lot. It's not through, some silliness. It's not through your servant. I promised you, and it's not just through you. It's through you and Sarah. I'm going to bless the whole world through your seed, through Sarah, for everyone. Abram is 99 years old. The first time he got the promise, how old was he? 75. 24 years. So what happens after that? Abram has the baby, no problem? No. Genesis chapter 18, Genesis chapter 19 and 20. Abram moves again, and they go to a place called Gerar in the Negev. They go into a land of another king named Abimelech. Same problem. My wife is now 80-something years old, maybe 88, 89. She's so beautiful that they're going to try to kill me for her. Same thing happened in Negev as it did in Egypt. He gave his wife away again. Again! After God promised him. Man, what is the Bible teaching us? What is the Bible showing us? If I go away saying anything this morning or this afternoon, it's this. God is changing us. Little by little, step by step, day by day. And we have faith to believe what he promised is true. But again and again, we make mistakes, right? We mess up, we stumble, we fall. And we don't just fall. We slap the ground. And we don't just make the same mistake once. We make the same mistake twice. Over, and God says, my promise is still true. My promise is still strong. Because it doesn't depend on you. It depends on me. Amen. Amen. The promises of God never depend on the people he gives it to. It depends on him. Where do I get that? It gives it right from the Bible. Let's look at it again. Genesis 17. Look at verse 4. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. Now look at verse 4. It says, you will be the father of many nations. What does that mean? For those of you who are English teachers, the grammar is the future tense. Will be, right? Right? Will be. Look at verse 5, one sentence later. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Did you catch that? Don't read too fast now. One sentence, God says, you future will be. The next sentence, God says, you have been made. That's the past tense. And if you want to get technical, that's the present perfect tense, have made. Kakobunshi. Genzai kanryoke. Right? So, what is God showing us? When God makes the promise in verse 4, God is so faithful, His word is so powerful, that what He says will be. That so when He says it, He can say in the very next sentence, it's done. Amen. You ever think, you ever do this thing where you, you know, you invite somebody or you make a plan with somebody, with your friend, you know, hey, let's have dinner Friday night. What does the friend say? Done. It's done. We're going, right? And then what happens? Somebody gets sick, maybe a fever, you break your leg, I don't know, something. Oh, I'm sorry. We made the plan. I said done, like it's past tense, but I'm a human being. I'm not perfect. I'm not God. But God is so powerful that what He says, He will do. And so the encouragements in the testimonies are true. God can change anything because He has that power to do it. Now, we got to keep going. Verse 6, I will make you very fruitful. Very fruitful, Abram. Abram to Abraham. Abram to Abraham. Bram means father, exalted father. Raham means many nations, the father of many nations. How is Abraham the father of many nations? Abraham only has two children, literally. Isaac and Ishmael. Reverse order. Ishmael and Isaac. He only has two kids. How is that many nations? Fruitful. Fruitful. The word is fruitful. Fruitful, it means multiplication. It does not mean addition. Fruitful does not mean one plus one plus one plus one. Fruitful means one plus two plus four plus six plus eight, 16, 32, 64, blah, 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 blah. Multiplication, fruitfulness. So one becomes many nations. God's promise to Abram was that awesome. I will make nations of you. Not just two sons, but nations. And kings will come from you. You're not just going to be fruitful. You're not just going to be a big family. You will be royalty. Why? Because I blessed you. You will have kings that come out of you. Kings like David, kings like Solomon, kings like Josiah, kings like Hezekiah, kings like Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. Ah, that's good. A couple of words we need to understand clearly. I don't want to go too fast. I know my time is short. But my friends, brothers, sisters, this promise in chapter 17, this is life-changing. This is something, I know, Chris, you're saying, Pastor Chris, I just want to get through my work. I just want to have a decent relationship with my spouse. I just want to be able to be a good father, and you know, I just want to be able to be a good teacher. I want to be able to manage my money right. I want to come out of debt and into whatever. This is the foundation of that. To know that God is faithful to His promises, that affects your marriage. That affects your singleness. That affects your job. That affects your children. That affects your finances. That affects everything. To have the foundation of knowing who God is. So let's look at this carefully. A couple of words. The covenant, it comes up again and again. It came up in verse 4, and it comes up again here, covenant. Now in your Japanese Bible, It says keyaku. Another one could say promise. But please understand what God is. He is a covenant God. And a covenant means when God makes something, I'm going to keep it. I'm going to keep my promise, and it's so strong that it's stronger than a contract. When you make a contract with your company doesn't care about you. You get sick, the company doesn't visit you in the hospital. The company isn't praying for you. It's a contract. It has to pay you because that's the legal thing to do. So keyaku just doesn't cut it. Contract is not the word. God is a covenant God because it's more than just a legal thing, but it has an emotional, spiritual thing. Let me explain it this way. There was a man who met his father. He has two brothers. And he had one sister who is adopted. She is an adopted sister. So he has lunch with his father one day. And the father says, "You know what, son? My lawyer was talking to me about my will. And he said something interesting. You and your two brothers, you were born to me. And you are in my will. But if I do something, I can take you out of my will. I can write you right out. You can get nothing from me, even though you're my sons. No inheritance for you. But your sister, I have a covenant with her. I have adopted her. So under the law, I can never write her out of my will. Because I have made a covenant, not just with the law, but with my heart. The law states she will always have an inheritance from me. It's guaranteed. God said, you are my child. I have adopted you into my family. I have made a covenant with you that's binding on my heart. And it says, as for me, I will make my covenant with you, Abram. I'm going to bless all of the nations of the world through you. And that means forever. It's an everlasting covenant. That's the second word we want to look at. Because that means this. When he says everlasting, it doesn't mean the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, the land of, it's not that. It's part of that. But when he says everlasting, it's not just material, physical, temporal. When he says everlasting, it's spiritual. It's immaterial. It's eternal. So how is the blessing of God fulfilled to Abraham for eternity, that all of the nations are blessed? How is it that every single family is blessed through Abram's family? How is it that we can have testimonies here from Guatemala, from the Philippines, from Australia, from Kenya, what am I forgetting? From Malaysia. Hopefully someday from Pakistan. How is that all the families of the world, every nation, every people, every tongue and tribe will be blessed through Abraham? We go to Romans chapter 4. Let's go. Romans chapter 4. This is crucial. Because there is a debate happening in America right now. Do Muslims and Christians and Jews worship the same God? Is the God of Abraham the same God as Muhammad and Moses and Jesus? This is very, very tricky. And so what we have in Romans 4 is Paul giving us the way to understand Genesis chapter 12 through 22. The story of Abram and Abraham. And in Romans, Paul is writing a letter to explain this is what it means to be a Christian. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple, this is what it means. And so we have 16 chapters in the book of Romans. By the way, I'm memorizing it, the whole thing, this year. Do it with me. This, so far, I've gotten chapter 1. I've only gotten 16 verses. It's very hard, very slow. But let's go. Let's do this. I'll tell you why some other day. But I'm going to memorize this someday, too, this year. So in Romans chapter 4, Paul is giving us the whole thing about Abram's story. And if you're a Christian, this is how you understand the story of Abraham and his faith. The whole thing about blessing and the whole thing about nations and the whole thing about a covenant. And it picks up, we'll pick up in verse 17. It's just easy that way. Okay, there's a whole thing there, but we'll pick it up at 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. We just read that, Genesis 17. He is our father in the sight of God. Wait a minute, Chris. Pastor Chris, hold on. You're Filipino. You're not Jewish. I know. Wait a minute. Rachel, you're from Malaysia. Chinese ethnic background. You're not Jew. I know. Wait a minute. Miwa, you're Japanese. You're not Jew. I know. But he says he is our father. How is that possible? Let's read. In whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. I hope you didn't read that too fast. Read it one more time. Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Can we stop there? You and I are the children of God and the faith children of Abraham. Because his faith in what God can do is our faith in what God has done. God, Abraham believed. If God said it, he can do it. Abraham believed. If God said he would give me a son, he will give me a son. Abraham said, if God takes away my son, even through death, God will bring him back into resurrection life. He believed it. The Christian says, if God said he sent his son, I will believe it. If God said he sent his son to live the life I should have lived, I will believe it. The Christian says, if God's son dies on a cross to take my sins, I will believe it. And if the Christian says, if he takes my sins, he gives me his righteousness, I believe it. And if he takes away my sins and gives me his righteousness, that means I'm blessed of God. I look at God and God looks at me and we say to each other, I am yours and you are mine. It means I look at God and I say, I know you, but I want to know you more. For you are my God and I am your child. That's the faith of a Christian, which is the same faith that Abram has. I want to keep going because it's so good. Verse 19, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. But Abraham, you really messed up so many times. How is it that you did not waver? Well, it's not that his faith wavered, it's that his God never wavered. You see, listen, it's not that your faith makes you right. Listen, it's not your faith that makes you right. You may think so. I'm a Christian, therefore I'm going to heaven. I believe in Jesus, therefore God loves me. No. That's not what makes you right. Your faith in what Jesus did. It's what Jesus did that makes you right. It's your faith that connects you to what Jesus did. What Jesus did makes it right. It's your faith that connects you to what Jesus did that makes him right. I need to explain this. Please forgive me. 2 years ago, I went to California with my family. California has beaches, but we decided we'll go swimming in the pool. So I'm inside the middle of the pool, the deep part. And for me, deep, well, for you, it's deep. For me, I can stand up. Okay. So I'm in the part where it's deep, but my sons can't swim in there. And my sons are jumping into the water, and I'm going deeper and deeper into the, you know, away from the edge. Now, I'm saying, come on, jump to me. I'll catch you, right? And my son's like, really, Daddy? Come on, Dad. I'm right here. I'm going to catch you. Even if you can't make it, I'm going to come and catch you. I'm going to do it. And so you can see on his face, I know my dad. I know him. I know he loves me. He tells me he loves me, even though he, never mind. So I say, come on, jump, do it. Trust me. Right? So finally, you know, and he jumps, and I catch him. He had faith. Now, what kept him from drowning? Was it his trust or was it his dad? Thank you. I kept him from drowning. It wasn't his trust in me. His trust in me connected him to me. His faith in me connected him to me. I was the one who kept him alive. Your faith is not what makes you right. Jesus makes you right. Your faith in Jesus connects you to what it was right. That's what he's saying here. It's our faith. That's what saved Abram. That's what saves us. Is our trust in God who makes us right. So let's keep going. We're going to finish this. How is it connected to Jesus? How is Abram connected to Jesus? Verse 21, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Hallelujah. 22, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, it was credited to him, were written not for him alone. Read it together, verse 24, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Let's bring it home. Chris, I don't have this faith. I don't know if I can believe this. I have so many doubts. Chris, I want to believe this. I want to be changed. I want 2016 to be different and not more of the same. I want something. I want my family to be saved. I want to be free of debt. I want to have a right relationship with the people around me. I want change, Chris. It's hard for me to believe it. It's hard for me. I don't know if I can commit myself. I don't know if I can take the leap. Chris, I'm a sinner. I have failed. I have stumbled. I have fallen. I can't get myself up. I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I have. Yes, that's exactly who needs to have this. Jesus did not come for the healthy. He came to save who? The sick. This promise of salvation is not for the righteous. It's for the sinner. If you are a sinner, if you are weak, if you are poor, blind, and naked, that's who Jesus came for. Because it says there that if it's any part of you, then I will not save you. You see, it says fully persuaded that God would do what he could do. Listen now, how old was Abram when he got the promise? How old was he? 75. How old was he when the promise came true? 100. How long did it take? 25 years. It took 25 years. That's a process. It took 25 years for Abraham to realize, I can't do this on my, I can't have any, I have Lot, I have my wife Sarah, I have Hagar, I've tried it my little ways, I've tried to figure this out. I can't do this anymore, God. I'm 100 years old, I'm a dead man. It's impossible. God says, now we can work. Now let's do this. You see, let me close with this illustration. A lot of people say that Christianity, I can't believe it, because it's like these things, like crutches. People who believe in Jesus, these born-again believers, they're weak. And for them, Christianity, it's like something that helps them stand up. You know, helps them to have emotional security, relationship, you know, support, kind of therapy, right? I don't need that. I'm strong. I don't need that. I'm a decent person. I can do this on my own. That's fine. Can I tell you? Christianity is not like this. Jesus is not like a crutch. Because with a crutch, I can still stand on one leg. I still have one leg to work with. I can still have my own power to keep me up. Christianity is not like a crutch. Christianity is like a stretcher. Are you familiar with a stretcher? Right? It's like the bed with the wheels or sometimes. On a stretcher, I don't have any legs. On a stretcher, I have to be like this, helpless. On a stretcher, I'm not holding myself up. Somebody else is carrying me, right? That's Christianity. That's faith in Jesus. I have no legs to stand on. It is the righteousness of Christ and Christ alone. It is God and God alone who fulfills his promises in me. Therefore, if you are a sinner, if you are weak, if you are poor, wretched, blind, and naked, that's exactly who Jesus came for. Now accept the invitation. Believe the promise. Receive it. Don't let this be another chance for you to say, well, maybe next time. Don't do that. Do it now. Give your life now. Take the promise now. God is calling to you by name. I want to change your name. You came in a sinner. I'm going to take you out a saint. You came in an alcoholic. I'm going to take you out pure and clean. You came in an adulterer, a pornographer, a sexual deviant. I'm going to take you out washed whiter than snow. You came in divorced. I'm going to take you out healed, fully broken, fully put back together. You came in uneducated, stupid, and foolish. I'm going to make you come out wise. Let the simple become wise, and let the wise add to the learning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray for faith, my own faith. I pray that you would use it to connect me to you and to your promises. I pray for the faith of the people hearing me today. I pray that you would awaken faith that's been lying sleeping or dead. I pray that you would bring new life to that which has failed or fallen. I pray that you would redeem and save lives, Lord. We're not here to play church, to sing songs, and to be a club of religious people. We're here to be saved by the living God. And we need your power. We need your word. We need your guidance. We need your truth. We need your spirit. We need you, Lord God, to blow through this place and make us, Lord, what you've called us to be. Lord, you blessed me through Abram. Now let me be a blessing, Lord. Lord God, I pray, God, that all the more you'd help us to accept the righteousness of Christ, to let go of our own righteousness, our own goodness, and our own works. And help us to receive the goodness that you've given to us through the cross. Help us to be changed and transformed into a new and living hope. Oh God, we thank you. We know you're faithful. We know your mercies are new every morning. We know that if anyone is able to do it, it is you, oh God. We put our faith, our hope, our everything into you. My life is in you. My hope is in you. My trust is in you. My everything is in you. It is in Jesus' name that all of this is, I pray. Amen.